Titus 3, where I want you to notice again this sort of very familiar literary device that was employed by the Apostle Paul. Verse 8, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will or would that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men." Now notice that expression there, "this is a faithful saying." Obviously, that thing, that same little device, is used by Paul five separate times in both Timothy and here in Titus. In this case, it follows his own, this is very important by the way, it follows his own testimony of forgiveness of sin and the glory of salvation. Look at verse 3 again. "We ourselves," Paul's testifying, "also were sometimes at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," God is our Savior, Jesus is God, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, not works, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Here it is. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will affirm, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, because these things are good and profitable unto all men." That's really, really good stuff. It says, "not by works of righteousness are we saved, but by his mercy he saved us." And then he said this faithful saying, to maintain good works after you're saved. Which brings us to the fourth saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You'll notice on the screen, "it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Wow, that's the new birth. It's sort of like the faithful saying we use in baptism when we say, "buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection." Or a few weeks ago, it was, "buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection." And then, of course, there's the third faithful saying you'll notice on your screen. Chapter 3, verse 9, this is a faithful saying that follows verse 8. Verse 8 talks about godliness being profitable unto all things, unlike bodily exercise. Verse 9 says, "this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that godliness is better." And then the second one, you'll see on the screen, talks about the faithfulness. A true saying, if a man desire an office of a bishop, he desires. It's a true saying, same wording in the Greek, the good work of a pastor. And then you come to the first faithful saying of the Apostle Paul. You'll notice it on your screen. Very familiar. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." By the way, remember what Paul said in that faithful saying in Titus, verse chapter 3, verse 3? He said, "we ourselves also were foolish and deceived. We were living in envy, but then the kindness and love of God appeared." Same thing happens here. Because in 1 Timothy 1:13 it says, "I was before a persecutor and I was injurious, but I attained mercy." And yes, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now look, I don't know this morning who it is that God has especially in mind for today's message. I do know this. I know that right now there are three people in this room that I have prayed for to be saved. And you're sitting out there. And you know it. You know I've prayed. And I know that ever since late Thursday and early Friday morning, I've sort of realized that somebody today has at least one person in this room, but I'm sure three, has a target right on your heart. And the Lord never misses his target. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. And I pray, God, that we'll have it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask, God, that as we prayed earlier, that people realize they're not here by accident, saved and unsaved alike. So please use this time to glorify you and to speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I've always been a little bit amused anytime some pastor or some evangelist is preaching away and they stop mid-sentence and they say, you know, one day when I was driving, true story, true story, or they say, now this really happened. I'm always like, why would you have to say that? Why would you have to stop and say, true story, I was talking to a friend. True story, were all the other stories false? You have to clarify that that one's real? They'll say, let me give you some real talk. So this is real, but the first 20 minutes wasn't real talk. In contrast to that weirdness, for some people who do not understand literary devices in the Bible, that's how they feel about the statement, this is a faithful saying. So that this is a faithful saying? What about the sayings before it? What about the sayings after it? Why is it that Paul uses this kind of wording? Well, it's kind of like the same way that a writer, an author would use italics or maybe bold letters. And in fact, Paul himself confirms this in our text. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things, watch this, I will or would that thou affirm constantly. In other words, it's so faithful, say it over and over again. Now look, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but not all scripture is equally emphasized. I don't believe that, Pastor. I believe that all of it's just as important. I believe in the big letters and the bold letters and the not bold letters, and I believe in the ribbon, and I believe all of it, okay? But you do believe that some is emphasized more than others. Whether you think it or not, my roommate in Bible college, he pastors now in Napa, California, Brother Mike, he had a life verse that he would always write down everywhere he went. I mean, if he had to, you know, sign a Bible or just write something or someone said, he'd always write the same verse. And this is that verse, if you look on your screen, 1 Chronicles 26:18. At Parbar westward, 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar. Woo, that'll preach! Why have you never preached on that, Pastor? Well, tonight. You come tonight. No, I won't. See, look, in certain contexts, now that's going to become some of you guys' life verses, I can tell right now. And to certain people and at certain times, certain scriptures have a certain emphasis. Although, you'll notice Paul's very first faithful saying. Because this one isn't just affirmed constantly to believers with Timothy. It's actually far wider than that. 4 things I want us to consider very carefully this morning. The first you'll notice is that, number 1, the saying is faithful. Now look, I realize it says that the saying is faithful. This is a faithful saying. But all God's word is faithful and all God's word is true. Yes, it's just that as a point of emphasis, this faithful saying, please understand this, has a great, big, shining, flashing arrow pointing right at it. It's boldface. Look, we live, I believe, in the greatest era of deception in all of human history. You look at deep fake videos and the rise of AI, which we only see the tip of the iceberg right now, and then the massive media corruption and collusion with all of the fakeness. I can't tell you how many times people have sent me articles, many in this room, you've sent me articles or videos, people have sent me through the years that have stirred their anger only for me to look at it and say the whole thing's a hoax. There was a lady, she's now passed away, and that's the only reason I'm mentioning her now, because she watched me religiously online. She lives in another state. She kept sending me stuff constantly. And a lot of it was from the Babylon Bee, and she was outraged by what she saw in the Babylon Bee. She thought it was real. And there was one that said, the headline said, Elevation Church debuts water slide baptismal. And there's a Photoshop of this big water slide on the stage and guy going down big happy getting baptized. And she's like, can you believe this, Pastor Blaylock? I sent a laughing emoji hoping she would realize it's satire. And she responded, it's not funny. Crying emoji. So I sent a rolling eye emoji back to her, and I didn't do that. You know what? That lady, because it wasn't just the Babylon Bee, it was lots of these sort of weird sources. That lady went to heaven perpetually outraged because she believed a lot of unfaithful sayings. This is an increasingly deceptive day. And people question, they ask, you know, who do you trust? What do you believe? Who's telling the truth? Well, this is a faithful saying. And this is the word of God. This is the Holy Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. People ask me in recent years why I don't watch the so-called History Channel. I don't even glance at the History Channel anymore. I used to watch it 35 years ago when it first started, but it's very simple. There's no history on that show. Have you noticed? I don't know why, but for whatever reason, the History Channel enjoys broadcasting a bunch of fables and myths and propaganda. And even when it's so-called history, it's the secret history of JFK and Elvis, who are seen hunting Bigfoot and Area 51 with alien technology. And it's hosted by Jesse Ventura or some guy like that. Who do we trust these days? Well, you can trust this. You can absolutely trust this. You know, the Bible doesn't use the words faithful and worthy lightly, because Jesus himself is called faithful and worthy in the book of Revelation. This is a faithful saying, because God cannot lie. And the fact that it's that kind of faithful leads us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, the saying is faithful. Number two, the saying is universal. What does it say? Look at it again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Keep it on the screen, if you would, fellas. Put that verse back up there. In other words, this statement of truth that's about to follow, it's not just for the first century. It's not just for the second century or the third. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It's not just for men or for women or just for children. This faithful saying isn't worthy only of Western culture. It's not worthy only of the rich or the poor or the religious, the educated or uneducated. Understand this morning, those of you in this room, this faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation. It's not just for Paul, though he accepted it as a former persecutor. Is not just for Timothy, and he accepted it. Not just for the church at Ephesus, who had just read these words when they accepted it. Now, Timothy was Greek. Paul was Jewish. The Ephesians, many of them were Romans. But all of them accepted the faithful saying. The eunuch was from Ethiopia, and this saying was worthy of his acceptation. We have folks in here born and raised in Lebanon. This saying is worthy of their acceptation, and they accepted it. Others born and raised in Mexico, this saying was for them, and they accepted it. Brother Evan, born and raised in the Bahamas, this saying was for him. He accepted it. Vivian was born and raised in a foreign country called Kentucky. Dad used to have a joke about Kentucky, but I shouldn't tell it. Okay, I will. So anyway... He used to say, what is a breakup of a home and a tornado have in common with Eastern Kentucky? Somebody's going to lose a trailer. I shouldn't have told that joke, but I did. Anyway, we love you, Vivian. We have folks born in Ukraine and raised in Russia. And yes, all of these and hundreds more in this room can testify to the truth that this saying is worthy of all acceptation. So that, know this carefully, the truth that God is about to reveal in this statement, whatever it is worthy of complete, universal, unreserved acceptance. It is for the entire world for all time, which also means there is a complete and universal and unreserved accountability. Everybody will answer for this faithful saying. Which brings us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, the saying is faithful. Number two, the saying is universal. Number three, notice that the saying is biographical. What it's about to say is about someone. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, wait a minute. The word Christ means anointed. It is a commissioning. That means that Christ, beloved, was sent. And the name Jesus means Savior. And of course, what's really striking about this particular faithful saying is that it says Christ Jesus, again, came into this world. It is a reminder that our Lord Jesus existed before the world, a reminder that Jesus didn't come from the world. He came into this world from heaven itself. Now, wait a minute. You say, why is that significant? Okay. Guess who else is in heaven? Gabriel. One of the archangels, but God didn't anoint and send him. So is Michael, and God did not send Michael. So is Abraham, and so is Moses, and David, and Daniel. But God did not so love the world that he gave the best saint that he could find. No, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came into this world, and you'll notice that's past tense. That means it happened, it is real, it is biographical, and it is historical. Earlier, Paul himself said, talked about fables and myths and endless genealogies, and the world is full of that. The world's full of it right now as we speak, but this is no myth. This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of your acceptation. The God of glory left all of that glory, and he came down into this sinful world. Brother Desmond used to sing for years, "Down from his glory, ever-living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name." Let me tell you something. You want to talk about fake news and Snopes? I don't trust Snopes. Somebody needs to check Snopes. Fact checkers, propaganda. It's everywhere out there. This world is one great big laboratory of deceit, lies, and falsehoods. But this is real. This is the absolute and eternal truth. Because after centuries of promises and detailed prophecies, all of them fulfilled in absolute precision in the fullness of time, precisely when and where the prophet said it would happen, Christ left and came down into this world. Out of the ivory palaces and into this world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. But wait a minute. The saying is faithful. The saying is universal. The saying is biographical. So that the saying includes all of this amazing, glorious, and wonderful truth. I mean, to know that, to know that the God of the creation of the world, that the God of the creator of the world himself came down into his own creation. Obviously, beloved, that is the greatest headline, if you will, of all time. And there is no greater news than that alone, unless, of course, that's where the saying stops. In other words, if all we knew is that it is a fact, and we knew it was a fact, and we believed that it was a fact, just the fact that God came down, stepped into this world as a man, if that's all, and I would say a billion people believe that, it's not enough. I have friends who believe it. It's not enough for them. There are folks in this room right now who believe that much. It's not enough. As a matter of fact, if that's all that we know, instead of being good news, it could be really bad news. It's just like the second coming of our Lord. He's coming back. For some people, that's great news. For some in this room, it's not really good news. It would be bad news. My brother and I, Rick, he lives in Okeechobee. We talk all the time. He's older than me. The other day, we were talking about fifth grade. I was in the fifth. And my brother had a paper route. He delivered papers 4 or 5 in the morning, and he asked me to help him, so I did. It was a lot of fun. We'd ride our bikes all over base housing, sometimes off base housing, and we would drop off newspapers. And there was a 7-Eleven. In those days, it was actually open from 7 till 11. That's why they called it 7-Eleven. And that's where we would go to get the bundles of the papers, and we would pick them up. Outside that store, there was a huge Coke dispenser. It was a big rectangular box. You know, remember the sliding doors? They would slide this way, and there would be Cokes down inside. It was one of those. My brother, who was devious, he figured out that he could take that, you know, the tab off the pop cans, and you could kind of manipulate it, and you could unlock that little lock and just slide it open. It's 4 in the morning. They're only open from 7 to 11. No security cameras. So anyway, long story short, drinks on the house. That was fun, we thought, till Mom found out. I remember one morning we were folding the papers, and, you know, my mom had a famous saying, "Wait till your dad gets home," but he was in Vietnam. "Wait till your dad gets home." And we were stuffing them in the sleeves like we always did. And I noticed as we're folding them, you would fold them, there was a headline, and the headline said, airmen, plural, to return from Vietnam there at Patrick. And I thought, wow, dad is one of those. He'd been away for months. And I thought, yay, dad's coming back. And then I thought of the little key. I thought, uh-oh, dad's coming back. So I penned a letter. "Dear President Johnson, please consider keeping Air Force Richard Blaylock a little longer in Phuket, Vietnam. Sincerely, Jimmy the Weasel," or whatever. But you know what? If simply that he came, or that he's coming again, that's not enough. That Christ Jesus came into the world. Yes, he came. And this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It is faithful, it is universal, it is biographical, but thankfully, number four, it is also personal. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By the way, consider for just a moment how crucial and significant both of those two words are. Save sinners. Because if that verse stopped with the word save, Christ Jesus came into the world to save. End of story. And that's all? We would never know who he came to save. Did he come to save religious people? Did he come to save good people? There's a religion of a billion people. That's what they believe. He came to save good people. Did he come to save educated people? Christ Jesus came to the world to save the wealthy? That would be good news for some people. If it said that he came to save handsome, strong men, that would not be good news for Brother Remo, but it would be great news for Brother Remo's pastor. No, I'm thankful the word in verse 15 is the word sinners. And by the way, there's no adjective before the word sinner. It doesn't say good sinners, Western sinners, religious sinners, young sinners. And that is why the text says that this faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation, because all of us are sinners. You see, it says his name is Jesus, which means Savior. What sinners need is a Savior. What sinners need is not reformation. It's not more education. It's not confirmation or affirmation. Sinners need salvation. We need to be saved. It doesn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to reform sinners or to help sinners save themselves. He came to save. And he came to save sinners. And Paul personalized it, of whom I am chief. And I contest that. I say, no, Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. And he came to save me. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you have not been saved, you have not yet been born again by faith in Christ. You're not born into God's family by faith and by grace, which is what it takes. One thing's for certain. You will not be able to stand before the judgment seat one day with the excuse that you've never heard. You'll never, ever be able to say, well, I didn't even know that I was a sinner and needed to be saved, because this faithful saying, penned 2,000 years ago, has been perfectly preserved by God so that you could hear it today. Christian in the room, I want you to take notice of what all the faithful sayings lead to. They all lead to the same thing. You're in Titus 3, look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, those that have believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. In other words, follow this. If, Christian, if you've believed the first faithful saying, Christ Jesus came in the world, save sinners, who I'm chief. If you have believed the first faithful saying, then the last faithful saying is for you. And Paul says, it must be affirmed. You have to be careful to make sure that it's affirmed constantly. The believers, you must be careful to what? Maintain good works. It doesn't say, take care, be careful, and make sure that you maintain your money or your success, to maintain your popularity or your image or your physique. No, no, no. If you've believed the first one, this is also a faithful saying. And you are to maintain good works, kindness, generosity, humility, forgiveness, contentment, godliness, witnessing, giving others the truth of the gospel. You have to be careful to maintain that, because you won't do it. Not even a believer will do it unless you're careful to maintain those works. You'll get caught up in your job, your business, your image, your things, your plans. I got a text this morning, early this morning, that it was a real blast from the past. In fact, when my phone dinged and I looked at it, I was like, whoa, I was taken back. You see, when I was a bus kid at 12 years of age, the couple who brought me to church and brought me to Christ, they recruited me right away as a bus worker. So the very first Saturday after I got saved, and every Saturday for the next 4 years nearly, I would meet at their home for bologna sandwiches and potato chips. And then I would go visiting with them on that bus route. They had two cute little girls who would follow me around everywhere, little girls. And one of them sent me a text this morning. And a really, really old photo. And it said, Jimmy, one of the comments down below, I had freckles that popped when I was 12, 13, 14. And my nickname was Dots. And someone simply put, Dots! Exclamation point. It said, Jimmy, still thankful of all you're doing to make heaven crowded. Well, I'm not doing anything. But this faithful saying is. This faithful saying is bringing sons to glory, one child of God at a time. I'm just still a nobody bus kid. But as far as heaven is concerned, there's room for one more. That's probably you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now and saying to you, hey, your name's not written in heaven. You've been trusting in your religion or your good works or this or that. Not the faithful saying that's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Save? Your name is not written in heaven. You haven't been born again. You have to be born twice, born into this world physically, born again spiritually, by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as we said earlier, somebody, and I know there are some buddies, who need to be saved today. And if you're saved, if you believe the first faithful saying, the last one's for you. Be careful now to maintain good works, to take this gospel through your life and your lips to those who need it. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. You know, and again, we prayed earlier in the message that nobody's here by accident. I have always believed that firmly. Whenever I prepare a message, whenever I deliver a message, that God knows right where his targets are, and that the word of God does not return void. And I just want to say something to two groups of people here. First, those of you who are saved, born again, you believe the first faithful saying, and you're here today and you say, Pastor Blake, that's me. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I can testify to that by raising my hand with no one looking. Would you say that? How many of you are saved in this room? You know, glory. Glory to God. Walk out of this place encouraged, thankful, grateful, content, excited. You know what? You should be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, excited about the promise of his coming. Others in this room could not raise your hand then, and you know it. But you say, Pastor Blair, like, that's me. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. My name's written in heaven. And maybe, again, you've been trusting in your religion or your goodness or your whatever, but you're a sinner. You're never going to be good enough to earn your way to heaven. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you believed this faithful saying? I just want to pray for you. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. When you say, Pastor Black, that's me. I don't know for sure. If I died, I'd be in heaven, but I need to know, and I want to know. Would you pray with heads bowed, eyes closed? God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand already. Pray for me. Raise your hand. Anyone else? Join these. I'm not sure today about my own salvation, my name being written in heaven. Raise your hand high enough. There you go. Amen. Anyone else? We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I hope you'll obey his voice. Brother Kevin will be here at the front if you want to speak with someone. The altar's here for Christians who say, you know what? I haven't been careful to maintain a godly life. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Bodily exercise profiteth a little. How many people have been very careful to maintain the bodily part, but not the spiritual? So the message is for believers. And those of you who raise your hand said, I'm not sure about my salvation. Those of you watching by live stream, you're not. This is the moment of salvation. This is the time to accept Christ. Father, bless the invitation. We turn it into your hands as always. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, the power of it, and this so great salvation. For those who are not saved, please, God, continue to use this time to draw them to you and to the cross. For those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to remember that you saved us so that we could maintain good works, so that the light of Christ would be seen in us. Help us to do exactly that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.